addicted, hooked, can't stop doing it, enslaved, a dependency. That word has been used to express the awful power of sin, and oh, what a horror is to be found within it, enslaved in the chains of sin controlling our desires. The child of God sees there our own folly when we say concerning sin, I can handle it, nothing will come of it, everybody else does it, and sin and Satan, as a snake coiling around our lives and our will and desires, brings us down into bondage and subdues that will and desire to his pleasures and destroys our health, our life, our marriage, our children, enslaved to lust, enslaved to sex, enslaved to drink, enslaved to drugs, enslaved to dieting, anorexia and bulimia, enslaved to smoking. And it's only the marvelous grace of God that can bring us out. But God has not given the word over to sin, that is, the word addiction. God uses the word too, addicted. He uses the word to express the power of the love of God to rule over our desires and over our wills, to be hooked. There is an addiction that we may all have, that we all should have, that we all will have, God being gracious. There is a mighty power to enslave our will in that which is good, and to make our will free. It is an addiction that also grows by doing good. It is the addiction of serving one another in the body of Jesus Christ, an addiction produced and maintained by grace. We read in the Word of God concerning the household of Stephanas, unknown man, unknown household, but mentioned by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read this, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read this of the house of Stephanas. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I would like to consider with you today that truth of being addicted to the ministry of the saints. Paul is giving a wonderful commendation. He is giving a notice of praise to the house of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Now first, let's see that this exemplary life of service in the church was the product of the gospel of sovereign grace that was preached by Paul. Or to put it in other words, let's see that thoughtful, heartfelt, rich congregational life is the fruit of the preaching of the solid, sound, reformed, biblical faith. Follow me in my thoughts. Paul was surrounded always throughout his ministry by a group of devoted, exemplary, thoughtful, kind, sacrificial Christians. In the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you have a rather long list. You remember some, Aquila and Priscilla, Luke. Don't forget about Onesiphorus, Gaius, Crispus, Stephanas, Fortunas, and many more. Wherever the Apostle Paul went, his life was blessed by humble, exemplary saints who ministered to him and advanced the cause of the gospel in so many ways. Now, what did Paul preach? What was the gospel that produced such exemplary communion of saints and such exemplary love one for each other? Was the gospel that Paul preached one in which he came to cut off the corners of the truth to get the message to fit into the heart of man? Did he try to present himself as a religious facilitator, as one who had come to guide them in their experience with God? Was he one who came to incite feel-goodism for mankind in the hearts of men and women? No. It's very plain. Read this epistle of 1 Corinthians. He testified of the gospel of the grace of God. Read Romans chapter 9, the chapter forgotten by so many today, the chapter on the sovereign, unconditional election and just reprobation, that is, God's decree to send others to hell. That is the truth of that chapter. That is what Paul preached. He preached that the source of salvation was to be found in God, and in God alone, and in the good pleasure of God. Read the book of Galatians. He taught that justification was by faith and not by the works of man. Read Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul taught about holy Christian living as being the only fruit of the cross. Read Romans 11, in which he preaches glory of God as the end of all things. The Apostle Paul preached the solid biblical gospel, the reformed biblical faith of God, through God, to God be all things, the faith that is now expressed in the Reformed creeds. Now, what kind of Christian life was produced by that kind of preaching and teaching? Was it a prickly Christian life, an arrogant Christian life, a disinterested Christian life, a Christian life saying, well, we got it and you don't? Was it a type of Christian life whereby they said, don't get in my way, self-complacent? No, that wasn't the fruit of Paul's preaching of the glorious sovereign grace of God. Jesus said that when the Christian life is one that is characterized by prickly, self-complacent, arrogant sinners, this is the product of a mere cold, formal, exterior understanding of the truth. It is the product of unmortified, unslain pride. This is the religion of Pharisees, of the scribes, and of the Levites who passed by on the other side and let the bloody Samaritan in his blood. The truths of the Reformed biblical faith, the truth of God's sovereign grace, when embraced within the heart of the sinner, produces change from self-serving, self-loving, change from the do-for-me attitude and the give-me-more-of-this-world attitude, change to a humble, loving saint in Christ. Don't miss that. God's Word is saying to us that the truth of sovereign grace, when rightly preached and impressed by God upon the heart, warms your heart, opens your hand to your fellow believer, enlightens your eyes to see their need. The Reformed biblical faith is the source of a life of service in the home, in the church, in life, and in school. Well, who was this Stephanas? Well, we meet him only here and in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. His name means crown. He had a household. He was probably a family man and evidently a man of some means and wealth and influence. We are told that he was the first convert in that region of Greece, Achaia, and that's very significant. We are told that his household was among the few in Corinth that the Apostle Paul had personally baptized. Chapter 1, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. And finally, that he had often refreshed the apostle's spirit. And perhaps it is even he who carried Paul's epistle to the Corinthians to Corinth. Now, the Holy Spirit then does not tell us much, because the focus must be on this. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Paul says this is a very common knowledge among the Corinthian believers, for he says, ye know the house of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The ministry of the saints is not a reference here to an office in the church, but to that office every believer possesses as a priest in Christ, that office of giving our lives as a living sacrifice one to another. It's the life of service in the behalf of our fellow Christians and of doing good as the Lord gives us opportunity unto all men. The word refers to a wide range of good done in the name of Jesus Christ, both physical and spiritual. We do not have time to go through a word study here, but it is referred, for instance, to the work of benevolence, Acts 6, verse 1. It is referred to care for those who are destitute, Romans 15:31. It refers to any loving deed, word, or gift done for another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to living in the circumstances that God has given to you and to me, our home, our church, our work, and then seeing the need of saints and trying to fill that need. Fill it with food, fill it by knitting socks, by visiting them. That was very important. Paul stresses that Stephanus had come to visit him and to see him. It refers to hospitality. It refers to boys helping out around the kitchen with their mother and opening the door for their sister. It refers to words of encouragement to fellow saints, to greetings. It refers to bringing over cookies to someone who has been in the hospital in the name of Christ. Let's imagine it for a moment. If you had entered into the house of Stephanus, you would see a pile of clothes over here which were going to be sent for this family or for this mission need. Here on the counter were a bunch of baked goods. Don't touch that. That was intended for this family that just had a child. There were books over here collected for the advance of the work of the gospel in that region where the apostle was working. And then on Sunday, as they came to church, you would see the whole family coming with all of their thoughtful deeds and words of encouragement for the fellow saints. They were addicted. They were hooked on ministering to the saints. That does not mean that Stephanus was a fanatic, that he was driving his wife crazy, not taking her into consideration. Nor does it mean that Stephanus was showy, that he wanted to do this to be seen of men. We get the impression of total humility. True humility is the only scent that must be left in our service of Christ. But the point is this: the love of God was pulling at his desires and his will. He was addicted. The love of God was constraining him. It got a hold of him. It was manipulating him. It was in the center of his desires and will. The love of God in Christ planted within is a living, powerful, constraining force. The love of Jesus is not a lump, dead weight, lead in the head, but it is the right understanding of biblical truth in the head and now embraced with a believing heart. The power of the love of God revealed in the gospel is that power that wraps itself around the will, changes the will, enlightens the will, channels the desires, gets into your wanting. Don't say, oh yeah, the love of God. And now we're in a group of young people and the conduct goes down to the lowest possible level. And the impression that is left is of total indifference to the Lord Jesus and the bowing down to peer pressure. No, the love of Jesus addicts us. You've seen an addict. He's under the power, awful power of sin. Even though there's a thousand voices saying stop, he won't. Well, now positively, do you see the love of God? The love of God in the gospel brings us under its power. It tugs upon the heart and the desires. This addiction is a principled addiction. It is the grace of God in our hearts. It is rooted in the love for Christ. It is rooted in an understanding of what God of grace has done for us in Christ. For the love of Christ, says the apostle, 1 Corinthians 5:14-15, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's why ministering to each other is self-effacing. No, you don't need to thank me, we say. We don't want the other person to know that we did this for them. Why? Because, you see, it's not from us. It's not because of what we are, but it's because of what he is and what he has done for us. It is out of the knowledge of the eternal grace of God, the unconditioned love of God for us sinners in Christ. And out of that love we draw and draw and draw. And as we draw that love from Christ into our by grace into our hearts we give and give and give out of his fullness. It is love for our fellow saints. He was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Saints are holy ones. They are not self-made people. They are terrible sinners who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They have been called by an irresistible call of God, and now they have love for one another, a love that is not a natural love, a love that is not a party love, that is a love for those who are like me, but it is a spiritual love rooted in the relationship in which we stand in Jesus Christ. In that love, we see that the differences of personality and age and looks and income are of no importance. We bear one supreme love to God the Father. We are washed in the same blood of the Savior. We are supplied by the same grace. We are opposed by the same enemies. We have the same heaven in view, and therefore we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. This is commendable in the sight of God. This is the bar that must be raised in the house of God. This is the level, not the lowest common level. This is the level addicted to the ministry of fellow saints, deeds and words which are the result of the love of God and to love one for each other, tugging and pulling upon our hearts and not letting go, addicting us to the ministry of the saints. This addiction must be appreciated in the church. The apostle says, I beseech you, brethren, that you submit yourselves unto such and to every one that help and labors with us, that you acknowledge, he says, them that are such. The admonition that Paul brings in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 16 through 18, is not so much the admonition that we must all in like measure be addicted and be as zealous as was Stephen. No, but the admonition is that we must appreciate this in such people. Yes, we must imitate it. It must rub off on us. We must become more aware of our calling to serve one another. But the admonition is express appreciation, acknowledge God's grace at work. The care and help of fellow saints is to be highly thought of in the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't poo-poo it. Don't say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but I'd rather be concerned just to sit down with the Apostle Paul and make sure his theology is straight. Yes, theology is a wonderful thing. But the truth must not be a dead thing. It must bring forth fruit. And therefore, says the apostle, recognize this gift. And let it be the common mentality of the church that this is something greatly appreciated. When you enter into a group of people, you soon learn the standards. You soon discover what is appreciated by this group and what is not appreciated. What is highly thought of and what is not highly thought of. What is highly thought of in your church? What does your young people's society or group highly think of? What is the standard? Paul is saying, this must be the high standard. This must be highly thought of, that we minister in the love of God to our fellow saints. This must be well spoken of. Submit yourself unto such, he says. Place yourself under that. Follow their lead. Comply with their desires. That means willingly help out. Do I see Stephanus say, as he enters into the fellowship of the church, now, brethren, I have here some clothes for the saints over there in Athens. Any of you men going that way on your business trips this week? And do I see one of them saying, busy, tight schedule. I really can't take much time out to do that. Stephanus, maybe next week. Or let me come into your house. Do I see this? Your mother saying to you, young man, young woman, it's a busy week for me. I need someone to help clean the bathroom. Company is coming over. Your dad invited some company over. Will you help me straighten up the rec room and clean the bathroom? Son, will you pick up after your little brother? Do I hear you saying, yeah, Mom, later, Mom, yeah, I'll get it, and you never do? Submit yourself, your desires, your time, yourself. Lend a hand. You say, what does this have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. We are to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Freely we have received, freely we must also want to express our love for the Savior. Appreciate this spirit in the church. Let's instruct each other in ministering to the saints. Stephanus was teaching these things to his family. We read of the household of Stephanus. Now, you get a child to like something that is good, when they're young. You must expose them to the good things when they're young. And love for the saints and caring for one another is a good thing. Expose them to that when they are very young. As your family, you should talk about the needs of the saints and how you can help them. Don't talk about them derogatorily. Talk about how you can help them. And bring your little boys and girls and your teenagers with you when you go visit the rest home with your cookies. You say, I don't have a relative in the rest home. So, do you think there might be Christians there in need of encouragement? Go. Teach your boys. Teach your little boys and your young men how to help out in the home, how to submit to their fellow saints. Boys, I see sometimes your mother is rushing around. The groceries are in the car, the vacuum cleaner is going, the dust rag and the Rindex is out, and what's going on? What are you doing? You're playing a video game. And you're complaining that the vacuum is on and you can't hear, or you complain when she vacuums between you and your video game. Parents, our young men don't need more of the rush, of the adrenaline flow, of the release of whatever it is to the brain that comes from a video game and making a kill. They need to feel the presence of the love of Christ given in opening up their eyes and doing good in their own home to their mother. Let's appreciate this. Let's encourage this. This is the standard. This is refreshing. Paul says, Stephanus often refreshed me. Yes, Paul, the rock solid, the faithful, the indomitable Paul. You never could imagine that he would need encouragement, could you? Oh, yes. The strongest among the church depends upon the love and the encouragement of the other members. This is refreshing. I can imagine how refreshing for Paul, who experienced his adversities, who experienced time after time the fangs of the world and was exposed to hatred as he preached Christ, how he was refreshed by those who ministered to the saints. It is in ministering that his grace is ministered to us. Stephanus was blessed by Christ in giving to his fellow believers, because it was his Lord working in him and saying, Stephanus, you have been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word. Apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.